Thank you for your prayers this morning. That meant a lot to me, and we'll follow through with this and see where it goes. But I'm just glad to be here this morning. Glad that you guys are here as well. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 16 this morning. Our title this morning is, Show Me the Fruit, and I'll Show You the Vine. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We ask that your Spirit would lead every moment of the service, Lord. Thank you for the time of worship that we have. We pray you will receive that worship from our hearts to yours. And pray, Lord, that this morning that we would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Not just to say we read something, but actually, Lord, that we learn to apply it. Because application of your word is what's going to change our lives. And we have that moment by moment, day by day, Lord, experience with you to where we can get into your word and listen to your voice and submit our lives unto you, Lord, and change us so that we are more like you. And that's the purpose, Lord, of our studies. And we just pray you'll go before us today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our last study, we talked about becoming narrow-minded. And if you just heard that title this morning and you listen online saying, wait a minute, what do you mean become narrow-minded? Go back and listen to the message because I think it will be very clear on what I meant there and what we're to be, because we need to be very focused and tunnel vision on Jesus. And, you know, tunnel vision, narrow-mindedness in the world, it doesn't look good. But when you're talking about the spiritual things, you have to be narrow-minded. You have to be focused, because if you're not, you'll be overtaken by every wave that comes at you and every other word that will come at you, and you question it and you wonder and you ponder. But God's word is true, and we have that foundation to build upon, and we need to make sure that that is the foundation that we're building upon. And we saw last week that he is the only gate that we have, the only door that redeems us back to our Father in heaven. And Jesus also showed us last week that there'll be false prophets that will be coming, trying to persuade us with their sincerity of flattering tongues and flattering words and impressive speech. And we looked at a few verses I'm going to look at again this morning, Romans 16:18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I want to be simple-minded. I want to be simple. But I want to be focused on God's Word, and I want to be able to be prepared by the Spirit of God within me to be able to hear and say, wait a minute, something's not right about whatever this person may be saying, or something's off over here. We need to be listening to the Spirit and staying in the Word so that flattering words and speech won't take us down the wrong road. And 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And Jude 1:16 describes them this way: these are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And these are false teachers. These are false prophets. And they look clean and pretty on the outside. Their hair's all combed, their suits all pressed, and the shoes are shined. But inside, they are wolves, and they're coming to try to destroy and bring people that are rooted in God's Word and love Jesus. They're trying to take us down the wrong road. Now this week, we're going to see how to recognize these false teachers and prophets, as well as looking at true believers and seeing what the fruit is, because there is fruit. And it may not be the fruit that you would expect. Even the world looks at the church and say a successful church is a huge church with tons of people. That's what is measured, unfortunately, by a lot of denominations. It's measured that way, and the world looks at it that way. This must be a successful church. But the size of the church and the numbers that come are not what brings success. Success in any church is when the followers are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve Him with their whole heart, they love Him, and they love His Word. And when you have a group of people that love Jesus more than anything else, that's a successful church. That's what we're supposed to be measuring by. And verses 16 through 20, as we begin here, says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that's interesting to me as we read these passages. I've heard them before. You've all heard these passages before. Know them by their fruits. And it's been mentioned and studied many times. But I haven't heard a lot of times in messages that people actually discuss what good or bad fruit is. You know, we just kind of leave it sitting on the table. Well, you'll know them by their fruits, and then you move on to the next thing. Well, what are the fruits? We need to be examining these things, not so that we can pinpoint or point our finger at other people, but that we can examine our own hearts and our own minds and say, what kind of fruit am I producing? And that's really the purpose of studying God's Word, is not to identify everybody else's sin, but that we become exposed and God shows us what He sees in our own lives. So we're going to look at that this morning. But the church, unfortunately, has become so super sensitive to not judging others, or discussions come up that once saved, always saved, predestination or free will, they all kind of come up. And so when you start talking about fruit, people shy away. And they use passage. They use this thing like, oh, well, I believe once saved, always saved. So, okay, so what you're saying, if you're once saved, always saved, then you can pretty much produce any kind of fruit you want. Is that what you're saying when you use that term? Well, I believe in predestination, so it's God's will, and I've already chosen, so I don't have to worry about this stuff. But what about the fruit you're producing in your life? So you can take any of these cliches, and I use them in that term, because they use them that way all the time. Oh, I believe this, or I believe that. So that covers me to where I don't have to really look at my own life and decide whether or not I'm serving Jesus with my whole heart or not. And that's really what these discussions are all about. It breaks the discussion as whether you're looking at fruit or not, to the point to where, and I can throw this out there and end the conversation. I can just move on with my life and I don't have to worry about it. The politically correct movement in the culture has penetrated into the church, so we hide away rather than potentially offending someone. And this morning, I'm not calling any individuals out regarding their walk, but I do want to see what Scripture has to say about how we're to live if we're true believers. And as with many of our messages, again, we want to first put this into context with the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Now, these verses, the two greatest commandments, they place us at a place of submission. You have to submit to God to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. You have to obey Him to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. We have to be able to seek His will for our lives and not our own. Not my will, but your will be done. And with this in mind, I want to approach this first by looking at the fruit of the Spirit as our guide to good fruit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. So if you're a believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've submitted to Him, you're walking in obedience, then the Holy Spirit should be producing these fruits in you, and they should be visible to other people. Other people should be able to see this from day to day. And personally, when I see other Christians that are walking with the fruits of the Spirit and they're active and moving in their lives, we want to be around them, don't we? We want to be around people who love. We want to be around people who have peace in their lives, who have joy in their lives. That it's a draw to them. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. This is how the Spirit works through the church. as he raises up people in the faith, and as he's given them the fruits of the Spirit, people are drawn to that. He does the work. He does the call. But he uses us so that we're willing vessels, walking in obedience, walking with the fruits of the Spirit. And they're not drawn to people like this because these people speak well. Or they have flattering words, and they tend to manipulate people with the words. That's not what draws people to them. It's the Spirit of God. They're genuine, and they real, and they're real, and they truly love God, and they truly love one another. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow. Now that's, one verse alone can bring us to a place of conviction. For he who does not love his brother from whom he has seen, how can he love God from whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's good fruit. That's what good fruit looks like. It's not backbiting. It's not tearing down people. It's not being angry with someone because they said something, or maybe they didn't say something, or maybe they didn't give you the attention you thought you deserved, or maybe they walk in for the first time in the church and they didn't feel like they got greeted like they wanted to. That's not good fruit. Good fruit is not focusing on one another for our expectations. It's focusing on Jesus. And if everyone is doing that, it's going to be a natural thing that we love one another. In 1 John 2:3 through 11, it says, "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." First and foremost, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." Woo. Getting hard now, isn't it? We've been, you know, people have been called liars twice here. "And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That's good fruit. We're to be imitators of Christ. We're to be living our lives in accordance to his word, in accordance to his example. That's what it's. That's what good fruit is. And it goes on here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Do we see where we're at here with the two greatest commandments? We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we love one another as ourselves. This is what this is all talking about here. But there's too many times in the church to where people have got bitterness in their heart one toward another. And sometimes it's over silliness. And sometimes it's something that someone really did that hurt them. But we have another commandment, and that is we must forgive. If you forgive, then we're forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. So forgiveness, loving one another, having the fruits of the Spirit, all of these things are what good fruit is supposed to look like in each one of our lives. And this is not some suggestive poet phrase that somebody wrote in a folk song back in the 60s. And there's all of those, "Love one another right now. I don't know, I can't sing, but I'm going to do it anyway. Love one another." I believe John wrote this in the literal sense. This is not just something that we look at and say, "Oh, isn't that pretty? Isn't that special?" No, it's real. This is the life that we're supposed to be living. We have to be obedient to walk in the light, and we have to love one another Oh, we're in darkness. That's what we just read. There's no gray area here. It's black and white. So rather than looking around at others determining their fruit, let's ask the Lord to reveal to ourselves what fruit we're displaying. What fruit do we have in our own lives? The fruit we produce is coming from the vine we're attached to. And Jesus said in John 15:5-6, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. The disciples spoke to others. The churches were planted. This is our word for today. The word is speaking to our own hearts. We're the branches. What kind of fruit is hanging on our limbs? What does the world see when they look at us? If our fruit is attached to the world's vine, our fruit's going to be bad. Oh, it may look pretty to the touch, or pretty as even in the Garden of Eden, the fruit looked good. It looked good. It was good to the taste, not good to the eye. Eve took it, she partook, and what happened? Sin happened because it was disobedient to God's word. So whether good fruit or bad fruit, wherever vine or whatever it's attached to, that's going to be what it produces. Where there's fruit, there's always a root. And quickly, I want to look at bad fruit. In Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6:8-10. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. These things are put out right before us to see what the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are. And if you see any of these things going on in the body of Christ, then we have to see and we have to look and we have to say something is not right. There's something not attached to the right branch here. We've got a wild branch that's been grafted in somewhere and now it's feeding the church bad fruit. And this is what's going on. Now, some of these things that we just read here, we've prioritized to be worse than others. Murder, fornication, all these things. Oh, that's bad stuff. Oh, yeah, it is. But what about envy? It's listed along with the rest of them. Hatred, not loving our brothers as we're supposed to. Wrath, selfish ambitions. How many times has that driven church into a split because of people wanting their own agenda, their own personal ideals of what's going to happen in the church, and it's been brought in, and if people don't agree with it, they want to get people in alliance with them, and next thing you know, you've got half the church walking out over something that has nothing to do with biblical principles. Thieves, covetousness. All of these things are equal in God's eyes. So we can't read through any of this stuff and say, well, I'm not as bad as that, and I haven't done that, because typically we might read these two passages, and if we listed every one of them, do a checklist, well, I only got 3 out of 10 or 3 out of every how many. I'm okay then. No. If you got 1, you're in the same group with everybody else. And this is what we're seeing in the church, that God is telling us that we need to cleanse, is we need to be getting good fruit, because we need to be attached to the right vine, and we need to make sure that as we come into a group together, that we are focusing on Jesus individually. That's going to make sure that we're producing good fruit. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be operating in. There should not be any of this bad fruit in the body of Christ. But we all know it's there. And what I believe God is doing, even as we are speaking here, through this COVID and through all this stuff that we're seeing in the world, it's bringing us to one of two places. You can either be afraid and scared to death and shelter yourself away because you're afraid of everything that breathes around you. Or you can go forward and say, Jesus, I want to be in you, and I want my light to shine in you, and I'm not going to live in fear, and I'm not going to live in bondage, and I'm not going to let any of this bad fruit any longer in my life. I want that cut off, and I want to have a new branch. I want to be a new branch in you, and I want to see fruit in my own life rather than expecting fruit in everybody else's life. And, you know, in relationships, this is a big thing. When you have two people that are hurting in a relationship, each one has expectations of the other one that if they would only produce good fruit, then I would produce good fruit. If they would get their life together and quit treating me like this, then I would be able to love them. That's not biblical. The Bible says we're to love them where they are. Now, that doesn't mean you stand there and get beat up over and over again. What it means is that we submit the marriage to God. We submit our expectations to God. We submit the fruit that we have in our own lives to God, and then say, God, change my heart, that I'm producing good fruit here, that they may see the fruit of God in my own life. And if they reject that, that's between them and God. But unfortunately, in our culture, in our life, in human mindset, it's you do it first, then I'll do it. If you don't do it, I'm not going to do it. Well, that again, we covered that with the golden rule, didn't we? You know, we're supposed to do it unto others as we would have them do unto us, whether they're doing unto us or not. It has nothing to do with what we get in return. And there is a huge, huge battle in the church today over this simplicity of this message, because everybody has expectations from somebody else, but they're not willing to examine their own fruit according to Scripture. Until the church gets to that place as a whole, we can't be unified. We have too much division over these kind of things within the body of Christ. And what's the world doing? They're sitting out there saying, well, they're no different than we are. They're fighting amongst themselves. They're arguing and hating one another. Where's love in that? They're not seeing Jesus. They're seeing this bad fruit. We all have some of it, and God wants to cut it all out of us. And I'm not sitting here this morning to tell you, you got to get your life straight before you walk out that front door. You're going to get struck by lightning. No, what I'm saying is this morning, let's look at it as the Scripture says, today is the day. If you will come to God today and say, Lord, I recognize I have bad fruit. I recognize I have this stuff. And I want this taken away. I want it gone so that others see your fruit in me. And when you do that, then you're able to see honestly and openly when bad fruit comes in through false prophets. Because you're going to be able to recognize it. And in a way, you're going to be able to say, you know what, I used to walk that way. Praise God, I'm not there anymore. And I want, Lord, I pray for them. I pray you'll bring light into their lives, that they would see you and be revealed the truth so that they're not walking this way either. This is an important point. Living in any manner that is contrary to God's word is sin. And it will produce ugly, bad fruit. period. And there's going to be many that will choose to live whatever lifestyle they want to choose. They'll go to church. Church then changes to adapt different lifestyles because that's what the culture says we're supposed to do. So I can live any lifestyle I want. I can go to church. I can join a church. And I can get involved in the community and I'm helping others. Hooray! That's not good fruit. It looks good on the outside. Oh, we're loving and accepting to everybody. Well, we're loving and accepting to the place of saying, we accept your willingness. You come into our church, we're going to love you, but we're going to show you what the Bible says about different lifestyles, about whatever's going on, and you can either stay here and get saved and let the Holy Spirit change your heart because of His Word, or you won't. You'll leave. But the door is open. But it's not open for leadership, it's not open for worship, it's not open for any activity in the church if you're not living your life in accordance to what the Bible says you're supposed to live. That they want this, they want to be involved in all of this stuff. But disobedience, and hear me on this point, disobedience to God's Word disqualifies us from entering the kingdom of God no matter how much good we do in the church or the community. If you're practicing anything and saying it's okay when the Word of God says that it's not, then you're living a lie. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who struggle with various sins. But the minute that that struggle turns into, you know what? I believe God made me this way. And if He made me this way, then He loves me this way. And therefore, I can live this lifestyle and I'm still going to go to heaven because this is who I am and God knows it. When you get to that lie and you then cross over to believe it, and that's where you choose to walk, then you have then disqualified yourself because you have said that God is a liar in His Word and I'm going to believe a lie rather than Him. Or I'm going to believe what I want to believe and call Him the liar. That's bad fruit. And it has to be called out. It's not judging. I'm not bringing judgment on somebody, an individual. I'm not going to come to anybody who's in sin and say, you're going straight to hell. Because who knows that the Holy Spirit might touch their heart. They repent. They're not condemned to hell until they die without Jesus. If they take their last breath and they're still believing a lie, I'm sorry, that's their chances are over. It's done. So as the church, we need to love them enough to be able to say, this is what sin is, not because I say so, but because God's Word says so. And if God's Word said it, you have to believe it, whether you agree with it or not initially, whether you want to accept it or not, it's irrelevant. It's God's Word. Truth is truth. And we have to follow that truth, whether we actually, in our own minds and hearts, want to. That's called dying to self. Self wants to do all kinds of stuff that we're not supposed to do. We're called to die to it. That's going to produce good fruit. Because when we die to ourselves, then we're attached to the vine, and our branch then can grow spiritually and produce good fruit. Verses 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And if you think about that for just a moment, that's what Jesus' purpose was. Yes, he came to be the lamb, the sacrifice for all of mankind. He did that because it was the will of the Father. Everything Jesus did, He did because it was the will of the Father. That's what He said over and over. It's not my will, but His will. I came to do the will of the Father. I came to be obedient. That example of what Jesus did should rise up in our hearts to say, I want to be obedient to Jesus. I want to be obedient to the Father. Because if you see Jesus, you see the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. That got Him in trouble when He said that. But that's exactly what was going on. He came to the will of the Father. And anyone who does not do the will of the Father will not receive eternal life. And in verse 22, many say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now these verses go even further to show that even those who perform the spiritual signs, such as prophecy, casting out demons, other signs and wonders, if they're not done in accordance to the Father's will, it's bad fruit, and it's not going to get them into heaven. That's huge. That's huge when you think about, you mean people can actually cast out demons and not be saved? People can actually create miracles? Well, yeah, Satan's real good about trickery. He's real good about imitating things and making things look good when they're not. But it's not about those things. It's about the relationship. Who are we rooted, or who are we linked to? What is our branch connected to? Satan can deceive many, many things he can do to make to appear to be genuine, but they're not. He himself can disguise himself to look like an angel of light when he's full of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, false prophets, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're not connected to the right vine. But yet, their works look good on the outside. They've done all these things. See, it always comes back to one thing. Relationship. It always comes back to relationship. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, anything that comes from us, works, signs, wonders, prophecies, any of the gifts of the Spirit, they come from the Spirit of God that flows through us to minister to other people. But it's Him doing the work. It's not us performing anything. It's God doing the work through us. But false prophets and false teachers, they're serving Satan. And he can generate and imitate certain things. But there's no relationship to God there. They will get their due reward. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. I want you to follow me on this for a second. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And this is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is described as the lawless one. He's going to rise up and he's going to assume power and he's going to practice lawlessness. Well, if we just read that Jesus said, depart from me, those who practice lawlessness, connect the dots. The lawlessness from man comes from the lawless one, which comes from Satan. And the lawless one will deceive many who will follow after him and partake in lawlessness because they are not looking to God. They've been deceived, and they're all about the signs and wonders. Well, Jesus even spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. You guys are all about, you're seeking a sign. You're seeking a wonder. You need to look to me. If you look at me, you'll see the Father. If you look to me, you'll hear truth. But you're not really interested in truth. You're looking for signs and wonders. And see, the human nature, that's really what it's all about. They followed Jesus everywhere he went until he taught them something that they didn't want to hear. They wanted the wonders, the signs. He loaves and fishes. Look at all these things. All the healings that he would do. They were after all of that. All the gimme, gimme, gimme. But when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Oh, we don't know part of none of that stuff. Come on, can you break up some more bread for us? Can you do a couple more healings? But they turned and they went away because they didn't want truth. They wanted what they wanted for themselves. Matthew 24:11-12 says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. The Bible tells us that in the end times, there's going to be a great falling away. And that great falling away is going to be because they've not really committed to Jesus Christ Himself. They've been following, looking for the signs and the wonders and what He's going to give them and all of this stuff and the gimme, 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 the prosperity this, you can have this if you want it. He wants you to have it anyway. And that whole crowd is going to fall away unless they turn and really get a relationship with Jesus, because there's not going to be any substance for them. If this country collapses, which is on the verge of doing, but if it collapses and the economy really goes to the tank, all of these people, the gimme, gimme, gimme people, have nothing to stand on. And what do they have? They have no hope. They feel like God's let them down. They're going to blame God for it. And the next thing you know, they're not walking with Jesus because they didn't know Him. They just wanted the stuff. And this is why today, as believers, we have to be discerning. We have to ask for wisdom and not chase signs and wonders and not even chase experiences. Because I know that God has moved in powerful ways in certain people's lives and in miraculous ways, and they had this wonderful experience with God. But then they grow and they start moving forward, and then there's this kind of a letdown. It's like, I want another experience. Well, you've got all the experience you need. Now you need to walk in relationship and let whatever experience He brings you be a fresh and new one instead of trying to lock back in. And I've known people who go from church to church to church to church looking to try to find something that looked like it did when they first met Him. They want to regenerate an experience in their lives. And then you have the experiologists. And that's all that they do, is they practice some kind of experience over and over and over again. And it could be a Pentecostal thing. Not all Pentecostals are in this place, but some are, where they want to regenerate it. And on a Sunday night, you're going to have a barn burner. If you don't, you're depressed because it just didn't get generated. I didn't get the experience I wanted. And then you've got other situations where people have just another type of experience they're looking for. Well, let's take what God is doing in our life today. We can't recreate yesterday. We can't go back and relive that moment over and over. Yesterday's day is gone. The miracle of yesterday is gone. Now we have the memory of it, and yes, we're to cherish that, but we're not to try to live in that moment. We're to live in this moment, right here, right now. And if we're not getting that experience that our flesh desires or thinks that we have to have, that's when you're walking in faith that God is still the same God that He was when He saved you, and He's going to sustain you, and He's going to carry you wherever you need to go, whether you feel it or not. Our feelings are just so deceptive. And we have to be careful that we're not trusting in the emotions and the feelings, but we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit within us. And there are times we're going to feel like we're going through a dry spell. There are going to be times we're not hearing the voice of God. There are times when we say, "Lord, I feel like You've forsaken me." That's our flesh crying out. In our spirit, we know He hasn't. And He's going to say, "I haven't forsaken you. I've never left you. And according to the Word, I will never leave you or forsake you." He will not forsake us. But a faith walk is walking in accordance to things that are unseen, not that are seen. So we've accepted Jesus by faith. We walk with Jesus by faith. We live with Jesus by faith. And then as we go through our lives, the fruit should be showing forth that no matter what we feel, the fruit should still be real because it's rooted in our relationship with God. And again, there are many today that are really consumed with the gifts of the Spirit and the experience of them in action, that they're often led astray, seeking the experience more than God Himself. And all the hype and all the show and all the signs mean nothing if we don't know Jesus and if He doesn't know us. Verses 24 through 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having one authority, or one having authority, not as the scribes. People realized that the scribes were pretty much full of hot air. They were creating their own law. They were putting people in bondage to the law. But Jesus was teaching with authority. And they recognized it. Many did. Again, many did follow, many did not. But building our faith on Jesus Christ, He's the rock, and He's our foundation. And it's more than just practicing religion or doing things for God. It's a life-changing relationship that puts Him first in every area of our life. We must listen to His Word, and then we must apply His Word. We have to be obedient to His Word. In James 1, 21 through 25, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we're to practice the Word of God in our lives. We're to apply it in our lives. And by doing so, we're going to see good fruit. We're going to be blessed. And it may not be financial blessings. It may not be health blessings. But it's going to be blessings that flow into you, that's going to flow out from you to another. That's ultimately why we're here, is that God flow through us to reach other people and minister to other people. But if we're so self-consumed, and we absorb and we hear and we absorb and we hear, where we're just round, fluffy Christians sitting in a chair, not accomplishing anything. And God wants us to be out. Let the Word flow out of us, and as He flows in and the Spirit flows in, it flows right out. Nothing in the fruit of the Spirit and in the gifts of the Spirit are given for us to sit on and retain. Amen. It's meant to come into us, to go out of us, so others are blessed. We don't want to get wrapped up into bless me, bless me, bless me. It's if you bless me, Lord, let me bless others with those blessings. And rest assured, there'll be various storms with wind and rain in our lives. The Bible's very clear. As Christians, there is suffering. There are trials. There's tribulations. We're not immune to it. And that, again, goes along with some of the prosperity and other, even some of the healing movement. Oh, if you're sick, it's of the devil, and you don't have enough faith. If you're still sick and you prayed for it, it's you. It's not God. He wants to heal you. You just don't have enough faith for it. That's not biblical. Paul himself had something going on. We don't know what it was. But God said, no, I'm not taking that. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in what? In our weaknesses. So therefore, God doesn't heal everybody. And He has every breath that you take, he knows exactly when your last one's going to be. And it's either going to be from a dying, decaying body of old age, an accident, a sickness that comes on out of nowhere, or Jesus is going to come back. But one way or the other, he knows when we're taking our last breath. Who are we to say we're telling God that our faith is going to heal us in every situation? Well, we'll live to 290 then. But none of the disciples lived that long, did they? None of the apostles lived that long. God restructured the age group after the flood. And with Noah and with all of them, he kind of put it all back into perspective and said, here's your average lifespan. And some live beyond that, but they don't live all that long. We're not called to live forever. We're called to be obedient in the life that we have. Whatever infirmities, whatever it is. I pray God will heal me of whatever's going on in my body, and I do. I received the prayer this morning, and I ask in Jesus' name that he hear that prayer and remove this from me. But if he doesn't, I have to praise him anyway. He's still God, and he's doing something. And I want his strength to be made perfect in my weakness and in my infirmities. And Paul even told Timothy, you know, have a little wine for your infirmities. Timothy had infirmities. What? He couldn't have infirmities. His faith was stronger than that. This is the world that we're living in. We are not immune to the effects of sin. But we are immune to the condemnation of it. We have Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from condemnation and death and sin. We now will live with him forever. And if I have this pain from this day forward, I know it's going to be gone when I meet Jesus. I'm going to have a new body. And like I said before, I hope he can walk through walls and transport from place to place. It'll be kind of cool. But I don't know what it's going to be like. None of us do. We all have our own ideas. But it's going to be wonderful. We do know that because we'll be with Jesus. We are not immune from sufferings. And as believers, obviously, in my mind, we're more prone to them because the enemy's going to come after us with everything he's got. And he's going to attack us physically, emotionally, financially, any way he can to try to bring us down. He's going to come after us. And we have to be prepared for that. We need to be walking in wisdom in that and understanding who Jesus is in the midst of it. He is the solid rock and nothing can prevail against him. He was the rock in the desert that provided the water. He's the rock in our lives that we come to that provides everything that we need. And I'm going to quote this two verses in a chorus of a song that we all have heard and we all know. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isn't it great to know that we're in the rock? I'm not talking about the actor, the rock, the wrestler, the rock. I wouldn't want to tangle with him. I'd hate to hurt him. In my world, it can be any way I want it to be. But the truth is that we have a rock that stands a lot stronger than any actor or wrestler in the world. And we have one that is in our corner. He is our anchor. He is our shield. He is our hope. And let's not lean to anything else. And let's continue to go to the mirror and continue to look and see what kind of man we are and say, God, show me how you see me. Show me what fruit you see. I want to be attached to you. I want to be producing Jesus fruit, not fleshly fruit. And then give me wisdom to see the false prophets as they come in. Give me understanding and discernment that I'll be able to recognize them. And I'll be able to say, no, that is not what the Bible teaches. Therefore, you're a false prophet and your fruit is death. We can have that discernment. We can have that wisdom. But first, we have to love God with everything in us. Secondly, we have to love others as ourselves. And then thirdly, we have to be in the Word and no longer read it as though it's good reading, but apply it in our hearts and walk it out and live it out. And if we're willing to do that, talk about good fruit. It's going to start rolling out of you so fast, you're not going to know what to do with it. Like a conveyor belt of good fruit. Fresh vegetables, here we go. Flowing out. May God bless you in that search for Him, because that's what it's really all about. And it's today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't say, you know what? I'm going to put this together and come Monday morning, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this. Start now. Say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day if we'll hear His voice. Today is the day if we walk in obedience and not rebellion. We can remember the victories from the past, but there are also failures in the past. We can't predict tomorrow. We may not even have tomorrow, but we got right now. And this is the day that we're supposed to be searching for Him. And this is the day that we're asking that our fruit would be a positive, wonderful spiritual fruit that flows out of us from the Spirit of God because of our obedience to His Word. So, Father, we come and we submit this to You. Lord, show us the fruit. Show us the fruit in our lives. It may not be pretty. It may be ugly. But we have to see it. Because if we're not willing to look at the fruit in our own lives, then we're going to be wanting to condemn everybody else and whatever fruit they have. And so, Lord, let our fruit be from the branch. I mean, from the vine. We are the branch. Let our fruit be from the vine. Let it be from Jesus Christ. Let our fruit flow from us to other people as You pour it into us and produce it. Knowing, Lord, that we can't produce anything on our own. It has to be from You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You that we're dependent upon You that much. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to You for our last breath. We can come to You for water. We can come to You for food. And we can come to You for the positive, wonderful fruit that You have for us, because it's You that produces it in us. And we're thankful people. No matter what we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what our mind or emotions, whatever the enemy comes at us, or the world, we can block that aside, put it aside, and say, we're thankful to a holy God who loves His people. And we do love You, Lord. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.